Last weekend, our congregation offered a Lent quiet day. We had not put together an event just like this before, but I, for one, felt the need for some quiet. It is a chaotic time in the world, to say the least. We are surrounded by uncertainty and worry. It's a little frightening to open up the news app on your phone and see what fresh hell has popped up now. There is so much noise at the moment, and a day of quiet without phones sounded like a soul-renewing endeavor. It was a wonderful day. About 20 of us spent the time alternating between brief periods of common prayer and longer stretches of silence. We had Bibles, some of us had notebooks and pens besides, and that was about it. Our faith calls for times like this, I think. Times when we deliberately turn away from distractions and intentionally bask in God's presence. Time spent like that, even just a single day, can be immensely enriching, helping us to approach life from a calmer, more centered place. It didn't hurt that the weather was so utterly perfect last weekend. We could spend most of the day outdoors, drinking in the fresh spring air. It was truly a lovely, quiet day. The accounts of Palm Sunday that we find in the four Gospels do not agree about every detail, but they do agree that it was definitely not quiet. The event at the center of Palm Sunday, Jesus entering Jerusalem at the festival of Passover, is by all accounts a major event in his ministry. He's been teaching and preaching and healing for a year or more. Word has spread throughout the region. Crowds have flocked to him. Now he has determined to go to Jerusalem, that city at the center of faith and hope, at this particular time. And he has determined not to go incognito, but to make a splash. It's a big event. That is for sure. The Gospels all agree about this. Jesus approaches the city with a procession full of people singing and dancing and shouting. There's this unmistakable buzz in the air, excitement about who Jesus is and what he represents. I imagine it might have felt just a bit like a modern-day political rally, with supporters all fired up about their candidate and the new future she promises to usher in. It was a big and bold entrance into the city, and Psalm 118, which we read a few moments ago, supplied the cry, or at least part of it. "Save us, we beseech you, O Lord," says the psalm. And another way to say that is Hosanna. In other Gospels, that word is the central shout of the crowds. They cry to Jesus for deliverance, for saving help from all that oppresses them, a military occupation, economic hardship, worry, and fear. And they use more language from this same psalm besides. "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord," they say. "Blessed is this teacher who has shown us what God is like. Blessed is this healer who has shown us the depth of God's compassion. Blessed is this miracle worker who has shown us so many deeds of power. Blessed is this one coming in God's name." Luke agrees with how much of the other Gospels present the scene, but he does have a couple emphases of his own, and it is worth noticing them. The first is that in Luke, Jesus' disciples make a not-so-small editorial change to Psalm 118. They do not say, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord," but rather, "Blessed is the King." And that is not a small shift in language. The procession sort of looked like a version of a royal entrance. It was a strange one, to be sure, with peasants instead of soldiers, and a donkey instead of a war horse, and a notable lack of weapons of any kind. All this pageantry was familiar in Jesus' day. It had the whiff of a royal parade. But with that change to the familiar language of the psalm, the disciples were making it absolutely clear, we are dancing a king's welcome here. That's the first thing to notice that's particular to Luke's version of the story. And maybe as a result of this change, the explicit naming of Jesus as a coming king, the Pharisees pop up with a word to say. "Tell your disciples to be quiet, Jesus." Jesus and the Pharisees are always arguing in the Gospels, so we might imagine this is just more of the same, and that might be true. But I wonder if they're also just trying to calm things down a bit here. They know very well that the Roman authorities will not appreciate a local bumpkin riding into town with throngs calling him a king. Rome had its systems in place, its own appointed rulers and governors and administrators, and there was no place in those systems for another monarch besides. Everybody knew this. The Palm Sunday parade, timed for the holiday of Passover when Jerusalem was full of crowds and Roman authorities to keep an eye on those crowds, is highly provocative and highly dangerous. "For Pete's sake, tell your disciples to quiet down and stop calling you a king," say the Pharisees. "You are going to get in trouble." Jesus has to know this too. He has to know that he is not part of some happy holiday walk. It is much closer to a protest in a moment of great tension. He knows this, and yet he will not order his disciples to be quiet. "I tell you," he says to the Pharisees, "if these were silent, the stones would cry out." That is quite a last line, I think. I've been sitting with it this past week. It is strange and mysterious, and it's what had me thinking back to our quiet day. Because we did find some quiet, restful moments there, but the truth is there were still voices all around. We were in the middle of Geneva, and while it was striking that it didn't really feel like the middle of town, we were tucked in between busy streets, and if you listened, you could hear people going about their lives in the blocks around us. And the center where we met was not only renting space to us last Saturday, they also apparently do a major business in children's birthday parties, which is an interesting pairing with silent church retreats. So there were games going on the grass and kids at play throughout the afternoon with voices aplenty. And there were birds. Wow, were there birds. I wish I were better at identifying them. This is a goal of mine. But all I can say is there was an astonishing variety of birds present and active in this one plot of green in the middle of our city. There were songbirds singing in the trees and a raptor of some kind gliding slowly back and forth over the grounds and a woodpecker working away. There were sounds and songs everywhere if you listened. We were silent, but the creation was speaking all around us. It was a glorious spring day, and everything living seemed to be shouting about how good it is to be alive. The tulip bulbs lining the path were just on the cusp of bursting open. Flowering trees were popping with colors and scents. Birds were singing for mates. Dandelions were showing their bright yellow faces in the sun. Creation had a bold and beautiful song to sing. "If my disciples were silent, the stones would shout out," Jesus says. I can't help but think of that boisterous chorus of voices at our quiet day. But of course, the stones lining the path down the Mount of Olives have their own shout. And it is a shout for peace. That is the cry going up as Jesus makes his way toward Jerusalem. He is approaching as this strange king of misfits and poor people, and their shout is for peace. "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." I'm not sure that I had noticed just this fact before. It is also unique to Luke's telling of this story. Only in this version that we hear here are the disciples shouting for peace. But it makes sense because peace is central to how Luke understands the entire arc of Jesus's life. Way back at the very start of the gospel, when Zechariah first held his son John, the one who would become John the Baptist, he looked into this baby's face and sang of how this child would prepare the one who was to come and guide our feet into the way of peace. When the sky outside Bethlehem sparkled with light at Jesus' birth, the angel sang of peace. Jesus proclaimed peace wherever he went with his words and his actions. And now here, as he rides on toward Jerusalem, the people all around are crying out their deepest hope for peace. And if they didn't voice it, the stones would shout. It makes me see this familiar day in a somewhat different light today. Maybe this is a day for listening, and listening well, to the voices crying out for peace in our world right now. To all the voices saying enough conflict, enough hatred, enough injustice. To all the voices saying enough discrimination, enough oppression. To all the voices saying enough division, enough violence, enough hurt. Maybe it's a day for listening to the creation itself and to its groans for wholeness, for healing, for respect for every living thing. Those voices get silenced or ignored all the time. Tyrants fear them. The busy can't be bothered. The comfortable drown them out. But Jesus says, let them be. Let them speak. What would happen if we listened well to those cries for peace today? How might they change us? How might we live differently? What small steps might you find yourself taking, attentive to the yearnings for peace and justice rising up around us? Those feel like Palm Sunday sorts of questions to me this year. Because in Jesus' time and in ours too, the decision is a crucial one. Will we pursue the things that make for peace or not? Will we practice compassion and welcome strangers and feed the hungry and move beyond the drive to possess and control? Will we treat our neighbors, whoever they are, as fellow children of God? Will we turn toward the way of love? Jesus leads the way, friends. He will not be deterred. He will not turn aside. He will keep calling us to follow in his footsteps all the way to the cross. Amen.